To avoid this kind of harm, then, these persons must hide their work so that only God might see it, and they should be undesirous of anyone's paying attention to it. Not only should a man hide it from others, but even from himself. He should desire neither the complacency of esteeming his work as if it had value, nor the procurement of satisfaction. This is the meaning of our Savior's words, "Let not the left hand know what the right hand is doing," Matthew 6:3, which is like saying, "Do not esteem with the temporal and carnal eye the spiritual work you do. The strength of the will is thereby recollected in God, and the work bears fruit in his sight." Consequently, a person will not lose the work, but reap abundant merit from it. A passage from Job has this meaning: "I have kissed my hand with my mouth, and my heart rejoiced in secret, which is a great iniquity and sin." Job 31:27-28. The hand in this affirmation refers to the work, and the mouth the complacency of the will in it. And because it is self-complacency, as we said, he adds, "My heart rejoiced in secret, which is a great iniquity and denial against God." And this was equivalent to saying that he was neither complacent nor secretly glad in his heart. The fifth kind of harm is failure to advance in the way of perfection. As a result of attachment to satisfaction and consolation in their work, some usually become discouraged and lose the spirit of perseverance. This ordinarily happens when God leads them on by giving them hard bread, the bread of the perfect, and takes away the infant's milk so as to prove their strength and purge their weak appetite, that they may taste the substantial fare of adults. This is the spiritual interpretation of the wise man's words, "Dying flies spoil the sweetness of the ointment," Ecclesiastes 10:1. For when the occasion of practicing some mortification is presented to these persons, they die to their good works by ceasing to accomplish them, and they lose the spirit of perseverance, which would give them spiritual sweetness and interior consolation. The sixth is that they are usually deluded by the thought that the exercises and works which give satisfaction are better than those which do not. And they have praise and esteem for the one kind, but disesteem for the other. Yet those works which usually require more mortification from a man, especially when he is not advanced in the way of perfection, are more acceptable and precious in God's sight, because of the self-denial exercised in them, than those from which a man can derive consolation, which very easily leads him to self-seeking. Apropos of this, Micah asserts, "What is evil in his works, they say is good," Micah 7:3. This evil is born when they seek to please themselves in their works and not God alone. An account of how this harmful defect reigns in spiritual persons as well as in ordinarily people would involve prolixity, for hardly anyone will be found who is motivated in his work by God alone without grasping for the support of some consolation or satisfaction or other consideration of self. The seventh is that a man becomes more incapable of taking counsel and receiving reasonable instructions about the works he ought to do. insofar as he does not quell vain joy in his moral deeds. The habitual weakness which he has from working with this vain joy enchains him, so that he either believes the counsel of another is not better, and does not wish to follow it, even if, in his opinion, it is, because he is without the courage to do so. Such people become very slack in charity toward God and neighbor, for the self-love contained in their works makes them grow cold in charity. Chapter 29 of Book 3. Great are the benefits derived from restraining the desire for vain rejoicing in this kind of good. As for the first, the soul is freed from falling into many temptations and deceits of the devil, concealed in the joy of these good works. This is understandable from what was said in Job. He sleeps under the shadow, in the covert of the reed, and in moist places. Job 40:16. The passage refers to the devil, because in the moisture of joy and the vanity of the reed, of vain works, he deludes the soul. The devil's hidden deceptiveness in this joy is nothing to marvel at, because, proceeding from his suggestion, the vain joy is itself a deception, especially when there is boastfulness of heart over one's works, according to Jeremiah's affirmation, "Your arrogance has deceived you." Jeremiah 49:16. For what greater deceit is there than boasting? The soul is freed from this deception by purging itself of such joy. The second benefit is a more diligent and precise accomplishment of these works. Such is not the case when one takes pleasure in them with the passion of joy. Through this passion of joy, the irascible and concupiscence appetites become so strong that they do not allow leeway for the judgment of reason. As a result, a person usually becomes inconstant and in practice of good works and resolutions. He leaves these aside and takes up others, starting and stopping without ever finishing anything. Since he is motivated by satisfaction, which is changeable, and in some temperaments more so than in others, his work ends when the satisfaction does, and his resolution too, even though it may concern an important endeavor. We can say of those for whom the energy and soul of their work is the joy they find in it, that when the joy dies out, the good work ceases, and they do not persevere. Christ spoke of them when he said, "They receive the word with joy, and the devil immediately takes it away from them, that they may not persevere." Luke 8:12. And the reason for this lack of perseverance is that they have no other roots or strength than this joy. Withdrawal of the will from such joy, then, is the cause of perseverance and success. This benefit is immense, and is also the contrary harm. A wise man is concerned about the substance and the profit of the work, not about the delight and satisfaction that it yields. Thus he does not beat the air. 1 Corinthians 9:26. But procures a stable joy without paying the tribute of displeasure. The third is a divine benefit. It is that through the subdual of vain joy that these works a person becomes poor in spirit, which is one of the Beatitudes the Son of God mentions. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:3. The fourth benefit is that anyone denying this joy will be meek, humble, and prudent in his work, for he will act neither impetuously and hastily, compelled by the concupiscible and irascible joy, nor presumptuous, affected by his esteem for the work due to the joy it gives, nor unconsciously blinded by joy. The fifth benefit is to become pleasing to God and man, and freedom from spiritual avarice, gluttony, sloth, envy, and a thousand other vices. Chapter 30 of Book 3. Now we ought to discuss supernatural goods, the fifth class in which the will can rejoice. By these we mean all the gifts and graces of God that exceed our natural faculties and powers, called gratias dati. Example of these are the gifts of wisdom and knowledge God gave to Solomon, and the graces St. Paul enumerates: faith, the grace of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, and knowledge and discernment to spirits, interpretation of words, and also the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:9-10. Though it is true these goods are also spiritual, like the ones we shall speak of later, yet I must draw a distinction between their is considerable difference between them. For the exercise of these gifts immediately concerns the profit of other men, and God bestows them for that purpose. As St. Paul points out, the Spirit is given to no one save for the benefit of the others. 1 Corinthians 12:7. This assertion is understood in reference to these graces, but the exercise and use of spiritual goods is only between the soul and God, and God and the soul, in a communion of intellect and will, as we shall say afterwards. There is a difference in these objects, since the object of the spiritual goods is only the Creator and the soul, whereas the object of the supernatural goods is the creature. There is a difference too in substance, consequently in operation, and also necessarily as regards doctrine. Speaking now of supernatural gifts and graces, as we here understand them, I assert that for the purgation of vain joy regarding them, it is fitting here to note two benefits included in this kind of goods, temporal and spiritual. The temporal comprehends cure to the sick, restoration of sight to the blind, raising of the dead, expulsion of devils, prophecy of the future, so that men may be careful, and other similar things. The spiritual and eternal benefit is the knowledge and love of God, caused by these works in him who performs them, or in those in whom or before whom they are accomplished. As for the first, the temporal benefit, spiritual works and miracles merit little or no joy in the soul. When the second benefit is excluded, they are of little or no importance to man, since they are not in themselves means for uniting the soul with God, as is charity. And the exercise of these supernatural works and graces does not require grace and charity. Either God truly bestows them as he did to the wicked prophet Balaam and to Solomon, or they are affected falsely by means of the devil, as in the case of Simon Magus, or by means of other secret natural powers. If any of these marvels are to be beneficial to their agent, they will be true ones that are given by God. Saint Paul teaches what they are worth without the second benefit. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as the sounding metal or bell, as if I should have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I should have all faith, so as more, as to more mountains, as to move mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. 1 Corinthians 13. When those who so esteem their works seek glory from Christ, saying, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and work many miracles? He will answer, Depart from me, workers of iniquity. Matthew 7:22-23. A man should rejoice, then, not in the possession and exercises of these graces, but in the procurement of the second spiritual benefit, serving God by them with true charity. For in charity lies the fruit of eternal life. Accordingly, our Savior reproved the disciples who were glorying in their success at casting out devils. In this do not desire to rejoice that the devils are subject to you, but that your names are written in the book of life. Luke 10:20. In sound theology, this is like saying, Rejoice if your names are written in the book of life. Hence it should be understood that a man ought only rejoice in treading the path that leads to life, in doing works with charity. What profit is there in anything that is not the love of God? And what value has it in his sight? Love is not perfect if it is not strong and discreet in purifying joy of all things, centering it only upon the fulfillment of God's will. Thus, the will is united with God through these supernatural goods. Chapter 31 of Book 3. It seems to me that three chief kinds of harm follow from rejoicing in supernatural goods: active and passive deception, detriment to the soul's faith, and vain glory or some vanity. As for the first, it is very easy to deceive oneself and others by rejoicing in these accomplishments. The reason is that discernment of the true ones from the false, and knowledge of how and what time they may be exercised, demands much counsel and light from God, both of which are exceedingly hindered by esteeming and rejoicing in these works. There are two reasons for this. First, because joy blunts and darkens the judgment. Second, due to his joy in the work, a man is not merely desirous of believing in it more quickly, but even impelled toward performing the work outside the proper time. Granted that the wonders and works be genuine, one can be sufficiently deluded by these two defects, either by not understanding them as they ought to be understood, or by not benefiting by and making suitable use of them as time and manner. Though it is true that when God bestows these gifts and graces, he gives light for them and an impulse as to the time and manner of their exercise, yet souls can err seriously because of possible attachment and imperfection concerning them, and by not using them with the perfection desired by God, at the time and in the way he desires. We read that Balaam was thus at fault when against God's will he determined to go and curse the Israelites. Consequently, God, being angered, desired to kill him. Numbers 22:22-23. St. James and St. John wanted to make fire descend from heaven upon the Samaritans who refused lodging to our Savior, but the Lord reproved them for this. Luke 9:54-55. Obviously, in these cases, they were moved to perform their works at an inopportune time by some imperfect passion that was clothed in joy and esteem for these works. When this imperfection is not present, a person decides to perform these works when and in the manner that God moves him. Until then, he should not work them. For this reason, God complained through Jeremiah, "I did not send the prophets, and they ran. I did not speak, and they prophesied." Jeremiah 23:21. Further on, he says, "They deceived my people with their lying and prodigies, for I had not commanded it, nor sent them." He also says of them, and there, that they beheld the visions of their own heart and published them about. This would never have happened had they overcome their abominable attachment to these works. Through these passages we learn that the harm engendered by this joy comes not only from the wicked and perverse use of God's graces, as in the case of Balaam and those who deceived the people with their miracles, but even from performing them without God's grace, as in those who prophesied their fancies and spoke of visions manufactured by either themselves or the devil. When the devil observes their attachment to these wonders, he opens a wide field and provides ample material for their endeavors, and meddles extensively. And these individuals with such means spread wide their sails, become shamelessly audacious, and abound in progenitor works.